Live. Good morning, Connection Fellowship. Sorry that we're a little bit delayed this morning. I hope everybody is able to make their way into the YouTube Live. We've had some technical challenges this morning. That just makes us appreciate Jacob Cooter and the tech team all the more. So thank you for your patience. I'm also waving to a giant crowd here in the church with us this morning. We're so excited that everybody's here. I hope you had a great Christmas with your families. And big hello to all of our friends online this morning. We're so happy that you're joining us virtually. And sorry that you couldn't be here in person because it is rocking in here. We're having a great time. Before we get started this morning, I just would like to take a minute to pray for some folks. We're a very needy people, and God knows that. God has created us to need Him. He's left a God-sized hole in our hearts, and He allows us to experience trials and tribulations in this world to draw us closer to Him. And I'm thankful for that, even though it's not pretty, it's not fun sometimes, but I'm grateful that God will never leave us or forsake us. I want to pray especially for some folks in our congregation who are sick and having a hard time. This has been a very difficult season for everyone, and I think we're all excited to see 2020 out the door in a few days, but when the calendar changes, we've still got needs, and we still need Christ. We still need His provision, His sovereignty, and so we need to be a people who are, you know, constantly on our knees. We're blessed that we have an advocate in the throne room, Jesus Christ, who is standing before our Father and advocating on our behalf, interceding for us every day, interceding for those who are sick, those who are needy. And we're grateful that His righteousness availeth much. And we just want to call out this morning to our Father on behalf of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly our pastor. He's had a very difficult couple of weeks with some, you know, some unique medical challenges, and we're not really sure what's going on with him physically, but we're praying for his healing. He is on his way to the ER this morning. He went to the ER last night, but couldn't get in, had to go home. Just a really scary, challenging time for him and his family, for sure. I know that he appreciates your continued prayers, and I know that Anna appreciates it as well. So please reach out to Anna sometime today if you have a chance and just encourage her. And I know that she'll be happy to pass that along to David, and I know that he can hear our prayers. So before we get started with the worship, I want to worship through prayer. And our altar is open here if anyone would like to, you know, come to the altar. There's nothing special about this place except, you know, that we draw near to Christ in our hearts. And if that means getting on your knees, if it means closing your eyes and bowing your head, you know, obviously if you're driving, you don't want to do that. But wherever you are today, I pray that you would just take a moment to silence the troubles and worries and fears, and just come before the throne room with us. God, we're needy people. God, there is no strength in us apart from you. There is no righteousness in us apart from you. There's no wisdom. There's no hope. There is no good apart from you, Lord. But through you, we have ultimate hope. Through you, we have Christ's righteousness. You are the healer. You are sovereign over every sickness, every disease. And Lord, we want to call upon your holy name to open up the storehouses of heaven and to pour out your blessings, blessings of healing, blessings of comfort and peace, blessings of just the love of Christ through our body of believers here at Connection Fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would meet the physical needs of so many in our congregation who are ailing this morning. Lord, I know Andrea's been sick. I know Sherry's been sick. I know Roger has been sick. God, there's so many that they just need you to intercede for them, to intervene in their lives and to bring them healing. And we pray especially for our brother and pastor, David. God, we're thankful for his faithfulness to you and for all that he does in your name and for this church, for each of us personally. Lord, how he labors in love to meet the needs of his flock, the flock that you have given him to shepherd over. And he does that so faithfully, so selflessly, so sacrificially every day. And Lord, now in his time of need, I pray that we, the flock, would come around him and his family and lift him up to carry him before the throne of Christ as the paralytic's friends did, as we read in Matthew, Lord. I just pray that you would give the doctors in the ER this morning wisdom to know how to help him, how to give him relief, Lord. But ultimately, we know that that's all in your hands, Father. We pray for miraculous healing, God. We pray that you would recover and renew him in such a way that only could be attributed to your miraculous intercession, Lord. And we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do, Father. We thank you that you are faithful to us, that you are always before the throne room calling out for us and attributing your own righteousness to us, Lord. Lord, would you just give Anna and David and Titus and Lydia and Eden, would you give them all peace, knowing that everything is going to be okay, that you will work all things together for our good, Lord, and that ultimately you have already won the victory over sin and death and the fallen creation that goes along with it, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for letting us be part of that through prayer and through being the hands and feet of Christ to meet the practical needs of our brothers and sisters, however we might do that. And I just pray you'd lay it upon our heart to take seriously your commandments to intercede and to help our brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would be high and lifted up through all that we do, and we do it in your name. And we ask these things in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I've got Kurt tied up in the back room so that we could lead the worship today. So you're stuck with us, and we're excited to do that for you. By popular demand, we're going to sing one more Christmas song. And by popular, I mean my wife demanded it, and she's pretty popular. So we're going to send you out with one last good one, okay?
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight over all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with us is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ. every knee shall then bow down. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal.
Sorry about that. We've got our crack team on it back there. Thanks, guys.
To my rescue, and I wanna be where you are.
Father, when we cry out, we know that you are near. God, we know that you are our rescuer, and that you are strong and mighty to save, that you are able to conquer over sin and death and sickness and disease. God, and we are grateful that we have our ultimate hope in you. We're grateful that we can worship you this morning, wherever we are physically, spiritually, emotionally. We know that you will meet us at our point of need. Lord, I pray that you would be high and lifted up through our service, through our worship this morning. God, I would just pray that you would speak through Mark this morning. We're so excited to hear the message that you've laid on his heart. We're thankful for the way that you've gifted him. We're grateful for those who are serving here this morning and for those who are serving those who need help today, Lord. I just pray that you would be high and lifted up in all of that, and that you would speak your truth directly to the hearts of your needy people this morning. And we ask it all in your precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's quite a full room. Speaking to about a half a dozen. But those of you who are streaming, hopefully, there's more than a half a dozen of you. So, anyway, title of my sermon is, We Are Living, or Are We Living Through a Zombie Apocalypse? Now, you might think, did he pick that title just to get your attention? And partially, yes, I did. Just to get your attention. I want you to like zone in and go, all right, how's he going to get out of this? But the other reason is, for whatever reason, our society seems to be obsessed with zombies and the undead and the Walking Dead. We got TV shows, the Walking Dead, and Fear the Walking Dead. And there's probably other zombie shows on TV because there's 937 channels, and I don't keep up with all of them. But there may be some other zombie channels. But there, back in my day. And I feel like I should say, back in my day, there were a couple of movies. There was Night of the Living Dead and Return of the Living Dead. And then, about 35 years ago, Michael Jackson, I feel like I should have one glove on when I talk about this, but Michael Jackson came out with a video that lasted about 10 minutes, and it featured a bunch of zombies dancing. And that's the extent of my dancing. That's what I say. And if that's not enough, I've seen these old cars riding around. Have you ever seen one of these? There's old cars, or it could be a Jeep. And it's usually painted olive drab. And on the side, it says, Zombie Response Team. Okay? Now, I'm kind of happy that if there is a zombie apocalypse, there's actually a response team. But what scares me is when this occurs and they go out to get in their 92 Caprice, will it start? I don't know. So I'm just a little concerned about that. But before I get really into my message, I really need to lay some groundwork and, you know, a little foundation here. And one of the things that really, I guess, gets to me is we in the church, Christians, we have our own language. We have our own terms, our own vocabulary that's not really understood outside the church. I mean, we use words like sanctification, salvation, justification, propitiation. I need a vacation. We use pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, premillennial, post-millennial, and that's not a rapper with a bunch of tattoos on his face. Can you think of any? You're in seminary. What are other words that we use? Big, long. Double predestination. That's right. Then we have our own little, you know, arguments within the church. You know, Calvinism versus Arminianism, right? So it's not just the big 50-cent words. We also take common words, but we put them together in such a way that we confuse people. Are you saved? Jesus saves. Well, I heard a comedian years ago say, are you saved? Jesus saves. Saved from what? Which just goes to show you how we're not connecting the dots. We've dropped the ball. We're not saying to people, this is what it means, and we're not bringing them along to understand the full reasoning behind it. And the short answer is, by the way, to save you from God's wrath. Because we, as sinners, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. And so somebody's got to stand in our way. And Jesus gets between us and God, and he takes that wrath so that we don't have to. But the term I really want to deal with, and it's two common words, and we put them together to where they don't make sense, and that is born again. So let's go to John 3, 1 through 4. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he knew the scriptures, he knew the law, he knew the prophets. He knew the law and the prophets. And yet, here's Jesus standing right in front of him. He knew this stuff, and he called him teacher. Didn't call him Messiah, called him teacher. So he kind of missed the boat on that regard. But he also didn't understand the term born again, because he said, how can a man be born again once he is old? So let's go back to the beginning. I want to get to that why we must be born again. So we're going to go to Genesis 1:26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So I want to look at a couple of different things in that statement. Us, an hour, an image. So you know where I'm going with this, the Trinity. We have, you know, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the us and our in that. But also, we are born into, or we're made in his image. So just as God is in three parts or three components, I think man is in three parts or three components. I think we start with the physical. I think that we have our physical bodies. We can see that. I don't have to think we have physical bodies because I can see them. We have physical bodies. And we interact with God's creation through our five senses. We can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And that's how we interact with God's creation. Now, isn't it sad when you come across that guy who says, if I don't see it, or smell it, or taste it, or touch it, or hear it, then it doesn't exist? Usually my response is, so you think that if you can't interact with it through your five senses, then it doesn't exist. But you think, so therefore you had a thought. Now, what does that thought look like? What does an emotion sound like? I know you can understand, like you can hear a cry or you can hear laughing, but that's the manifestation. That's not the emotion. That's the result of the emotion. What does an attitude smell like? I know some attitudes stink, but that's just a figure of speech. But what does an attitude smell like? So there are things that are real that you can't interact with your five senses. Which brings me to my second part of man. Is the mind or the soul? The mind or the soul, that's where we have our thoughts, that's where we have our emotions, that's where we have our attitudes. And see, God came down and he was born as a baby and lived as a human, and that's how he interacted with people. He interacted through thoughts and emotions and attitudes. I mean, we know that he wept. We know that he had compassion on people. We know that. So that's two components that we are made up of. But I say that there's a third. So I want to go back into Genesis, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, notice a pattern here. Through the 6 days of creation, God said it, and it was. He spoke it, and it happened. Let there be, and there was, and it was good. But when it came to man, what did he do? He reached down into the ground, and he grabbed some dust, and he started to form it, and he started to shape it, and he sculpted it, and he took a little bit from here, and he put it over there. And then when he got it the way that he wanted him, I can picture him taking Adam's face in his hands and reaching down and getting right up close to him and breathing life into him. But I don't think he just breathed physical life into him. I think he breathed spiritual life into him as well. So it's my theory that because we are made in God's image, we are not just physical and we're not just the mind or the soul, but we also have a spirit that we, and I can prove it. I can prove to you that man is different from all of the rest of creation, and I think that difference is spiritual. We have studied animals. We have studied animals for millennia. We see them. We have never seen an animal worship anything. Never. Never been out in the woods and find a whole group of cats around a Nashira pole going, meow, 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 meow. We've never been in the deep, dark jungles and found chimpanzees building a temple or building a monument to something or an idol. But no matter how primitive the tribe of man is, no matter where you find them, they worship something. We were made to worship something. Now, sometimes we worship the environment. We worship trees and rocks and mountains and critters and sun and moon and stars. Sometimes we make up gods. Zeus, Apollo, Baal, Dagon. And sometimes we worship ourselves. We say we are the pinnacle of evolution, or we are the pinnacle of creation. So we worship man, or we worship ourselves instead of worshiping the one true God. But I still haven't gotten to that dead part, the zombie part. So I want to go to Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, that's God speaking to Adam and Eve, and he's saying, in the garden you can have everything, anything and everything. Everything that looks good to eat, you can eat it, but not from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So then there's another conversation that takes place in Genesis 3:3-4. And this is Eve as she's having her conversation with the serpent, and she's responding to him, and she says, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, 2 points here. One, you notice that the serpent didn't flee. Eve had one verse in her Bible. Don't eat from that tree. That was it. Number one, she missed it. She misquoted it. Because she said, not only can we not eat from that tree, we can't touch it. Well, according to God's word, but according to the command that we see here, God said, don't eat that fruit. You could go climb that tree. You could build a treehouse in that tree and not violate God's rule. Now, it's not smart, because you're going right up to the edge. You're going so close to temptation that you can taste it, so to speak. So it's not smart to do that, but she misquoted it. Now, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness And Satan came to him and tempted him three times. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. And Satan had to flee. Satan didn't flee from Eve when she quoted Scripture. Why? Two reasons. One, she misquoted it. She didn't even know it. Number two, I think it was her attitude. And you can kind of see it if you read through this, through the conversation, and he's enticing her. And she's like, yeah, I can't eat from that tree. I can't even touch it. So her attitude, it was the wrong attitude towards Scripture, and she didn't know it. But back to my regularly scheduled program. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is, come on, everybody. Death, that's right. The wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life. Hey, look, we just doubled our numbers. But remember that the Scripture, and he said that if you eat the fruit from this tree, you will surely die. And as Paul Harvey said, now we know the rest of the story. Did they? I mean, you know, we read in there and we don't see they'd healed over and there is no human race and we're all not here talking about it. That's not the case. So did God lie? I mean, was God a liar when he said, you will surely die if you eat from this fruit? No, God is not a liar. But that's why they had to be put out of the garden, because there was another tree in the garden, the tree of life. And they could not stay there and live eternally and sin. That was there had to be a separation. So, and we know that Adam lived 930 days. So he started the death process at that point. I think, you know, he started, and I think the next day he got up and he goes, oh, yeah, there's a little something in my back I've never felt before. What is that? And probably getting up off the ground, he went, ugh. If you're not old enough to know what I'm talking about, like getting out of a chair, you know? And I think Eve, that before the fall, she was probably really perky. She was probably like, hey, good morning, Adam. Hey, what are we going to do today? What are we going to eat? Oh, can we go swimming over there? And then afterwards, it was like, don't talk to me till I got my coffee. So they started the dying process. But I think something else happened. I think immediately their spirit died. I think immediately their spirit died. And we can see in Romans 8, 10, and 11, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. And Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So a dead spirit is passed generationally. And it's passed from the father to the children. It was passed from Adam to his children, and then from every father to their children all the way down. And that is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because the sin nature was not passed to him. He had the option to sin, where we do not always have the option. We still choose to sin. I don't want to say that we don't choose, but we are sinners by nature and by choice. So back to John. Now remember where we left off. Nicodemus was saying, how can I be born again? I can't re-enter into my mother's womb. I'm an old man. And so now Jesus is answering him. This is John 3, 5, and 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay, so now we know what being born again is and why we must be born again, because we're born dead. So we're a bunch of zombies walking around until we're quickened, until we're revived, until we're given that new life and that new spirit. So what? So now we know what it is. And now you can explain it to your most naturalistic lost person that you know. And the reason why is because we're born dead. And I say dead because the only things that really matter are those things that stand the test of time. Our cars in the parking lot don't matter eternally. Our houses don't matter eternally. Our clothes don't matter eternally. All those new gifts we opened yesterday or the day before yesterday, they don't matter, eternally speaking. We get caught up in the day-to-day stuff, going to work, mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, raising kids. We get caught up in the mundane day-to-day things of this material world. And we can't, sometimes it just can't get out of that. I have an illustration that I use to be eternally minded, and, you know, just follow with me a little bit here. If I walk over to this beam and I punch it as hard as I can, who wins, the beam or my hand? What do you say, Doc? The beam wins. That's right, because I will probably break every bone in my hand. But that's a temporal thing. You see, 10,000 years from now, that beam is going to be rust and dust. But 10,000 years from now, I'm going to have a freshly healed hand attached to a body that doesn't understand death, disease, or decay. I'm going to be clothed in righteousness, and I'm going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you know what else? I'm going to be singing it on perfect pitch, which may be the biggest miracle of all. So sometimes when I get caught up in the mundane and the things of today that I got to do that seems so important, sometimes I'll remember that 10,000 years from now, I'm going to have a new body and a new hand and dressed in righteousness. And according to the song, after 10,000 years, we've only just begun. So let me wrap this up, which means we only have 20 more minutes. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Then death and then Revelation 20:14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I once saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "Born again pagan." And the amateur theologian in me started the argument. You know the one. It's like, born again pagan. You can't be born again pagan. You were born a pagan. And if you're born again, then you're a Christian. So you can't be a pagan if you're born again. And I was going through this whole, you know, machinations in my mind, and it dawned on me. That guy's lost his last year's Easter egg. It doesn't matter what the argument is. He's lost. And so then I started to pray for him, and I prayed for him to be confronted with God's love, to see that directly, without all the lies in between him and that love, so that he would be confronted with it, and he would have to make a decision to either accept or reject, but not be deceived. And I'm a fan of bumper stickers. I love pithy little things that say stuff like that. So I've got one. Maybe I've seen it before. I've never been accused of having an original thought. So if I'm plagiarizing, it's okay. This is just an illustration. But here's a bumper sticker for you. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And that second death, remember that? That's the lake of fire. It's an eternal death. You don't actually cease to exist. You continue to exist. You're just in the lake of fire and the torture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all is new." So I have to ask, are you the walking dead? Are you animated? You know, can you wave hello? You can wave goodbye, but you're dead inside. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can get a new heart, a new spirit. And why hang on to the old stuff? So let's get everything new.
Thank you, Mark. All right, we got one more song for you guys. If you guys want to stand and worship with us.
Christ our King. All glory be to Christ, His ruler reigns shall ever sing. All glory be to Christ, all glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ, His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
Father, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for the great message that you shared with us through Mark. Lord, we continue to pray for our pastor, and for all those who are in need this morning, Lord. I pray as we ring in the new year and as we celebrate with our families, that we would just keep our hope on you, Father, that all of our hope, all of our faith is owed to you and nothing else. And we're grateful that you will never leave us or forsake us, and you'll never let us down. We love you, and we ask all these things in your name. Connection Fellowship, thank you for being here this morning. Y'all go out and have a great rest of your holiday festivities, and Happy New Year. Happy New Year.